If you would turn with me to Matthew 22 this morning. You know, we have desires and things that we want, and have you ever desired things, and perhaps Thanksgiving was a moment that you desired a lot of food, and then you realized you desired to have too much food afterwards? You had the ill effect of feeling stuffed and all of those kind of things, or maybe you ate a little too much sweets. But we're like that. We're moved by our desires. We have things that we want and long for, and we go after those things. And I've mentioned this before, and sometimes we miss this, that our desires actually speak to us. Our desires actually indicate certain realities for us when we crave and hunger, not just material things, but experiences, peace, connection, relationships and things of that nature, fulfillment. And our desires point out to reality. And as if we pay attention, we'll see that reality. And the Bible actually talks about our desires, both in a negative way and a positive way. So the negative way is, of course, when we give in to sin and temptation and we attempt to fulfill our desires in ways that are ungodly. But that's not the only way that God speaks of our desires. He also speaks of our desires in a godly sense. As I just mentioned earlier, that God offers rewards to us. Did you know that? He offers us rewards and benefits and experiences and things of that nature. And he offers those saying, come and follow me and I have stuff for you. And so he's designed us to crave things, and there is a right way to go about finding that fulfillment. In fact, Jesus told a couple of parables. You know the parable of the pearl of great price? Or the parable of the lost coin? In those parables, he is describing this reality that we have something that we want in life, and there's a way to go after that. And ultimately, the source of those fulfillments is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. You might remember this statement, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so again, our desires point to that there's something that satisfies this longing that's within me. We might realize some of those things simply that I'm hungry, I have a need for food, and I found a way to meet it. I'm thirsty, or I need friendship, and I find a way to meet that. But we'll chase after things a lot of times and still land on, but there's still something missing. Have you ever felt like that before? There's still something not here. There's something missing. There's not a complete fulfillment. And Jesus draws our attention to the pearl of great price. That's where someone found a pearl that he had a lot of worth placed on it, and he found it in a field, and he sold all that he had to buy that field so that he made sure he was the one that possessed that pearl. And it's not just Jesus that we find this fulfillment in, because actually that parable, as well as the lost coin, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you parables about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so it's not just Jesus, but it's centered around this entire kingdom, that this pursuit of the kingdom is what gives the fulfillment or the satisfaction of our desires. Why do we think that Jesus said in Matthew 6 that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you? And so all the cravings and the hungers and the desires that we have, the longings that we have, are all discovered in pursuing the person of Christ and in pursuing his kingdom. And we saw last week about that 2 Corinthians 9, the inexpressible gift that is given to us by being involved in the body of Christ or in the kingdom of God. The Lord wants to give you something amazing. And it is partially realized in this life. It is fully and completely realized in the life to come. But we can find ourselves lacking and not having the kind of fulfillment that God wants us to have in this life by not understanding how to orient our lives around his kingdom. And if we're lacking, if we're struggling, if we feel like things aren't quite right in our lives, then it is either an indication that I'm not actually truly living for the Lord. I'm not actually in the right proximity to him, and that's why I feel this way. Because otherwise, he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding, right? That we are called to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so if these things are lacking, there's something not right in my proximity to him, or if we are in a right relationship with him and we understand what's going on, there is still comfort in our lacking because we realize the only reason we're lacking is because our brokenness and our earthly condition. Did you know you're broken? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're broken. Now turn to them and say, I'm also broken. It's easy to tell someone else they're broken than it is to say that we're broken, right? But the reason why there's any pain or any lacking in this life is because of the brokenness that we find ourselves in. And it's a reminder that this is all going to be taken care of at some point. That there will be a destination in which there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness, no more lack, perfect provisions and blessings forevermore. But it is partially realized in this life. But how do we attain that? How do we make sure that we're in this proximity that results in us actually feeling assured and confident and receiving the inexpressible gift that God has for us in this life? And it's realized by understanding the kingdom. And many of us at times don't actually understand the nature of this kingdom. And if we can understand it, we can get into the right place. And it's why Jesus tells this parable we're going to look at in Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast. And before I walk through the entire passage, just want to highlight in verse 2, he gives us a description of the nature of this kingdom. It was a king who gave a feast. Okay, so the king is depicting God the Father. So the feast and every provision and every good and the future destination that we have, it's provided for by God the Father. And what is provided? A glorious feast. And you thought you had a good meal on Thursday. There is a glorious feast that is ahead of us, not only in the life to come, but in part it's realized here. What does Psalm 23 say? That you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so partially this is experienced here. God the Father is giving us a glorious feast, and the glorious feast is for who? For his Son. The glorious feast is centered around focusing and honoring on the person of Jesus Christ. And so we don't just get gifts just to have them, but we get them to give praise and honor to the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, even though it's for his honor, we still get to delight in this glorious, wonderful feast. And so that's the nature of the kingdom. Now, what is he trying to show us in the parable? So look with me in Matthew 22, because we want to make sure we get a good, healthy context, both textually and historically, on what he's trying to tell us in his parable. Verse 1, and again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his profits, treated them shamefully, and then killed them. Now we're going to stop there for a second. So when we read in Romans, we will discover that Paul talks about that the salvation was offered first to the Jews. And the Jews rejected this salvation or this kingdom because they rejected the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, God turned to the Gentiles. And he expanded and opened this offer to the entire population. And we see Jesus telling this parable that there's this wedding feast, there's this kingdom that God has that he's offering, and he gives the invitation to people first, the people that are the invited guests who were the Jews. And they rejected the offer, and they also had a bad response to the servants that brought the offer. And then his response to that in verse 7 is the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So God responded with judgment on the people of Israel because they rejected the Messiah. And if we know history, a few decades after Jesus came, the Roman government came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and the temple was not to have been rebuilt from that time up into the current day. And so Jesus is telling a parable of this kingdom is here and it's available, and there were people who were specifically invited in. They would not come into the kingdom. And they also persecuted the prophets. Remember the parable of the vineyard? Where there is the vineyard and there were people that were set in charge of the vineyard, and when the father sent to take the vineyard, they rejected the servants that were coming and persecuted them and executed some of them, and they even executed the son, right? And these servants were the prophets, the messengers that Jesus said that came in and said, hey, you're not actually in the kingdom, which is actually a little scary to think about this for a moment. Because these people were religious, the people that Jesus spoke to. They were weekly going to the synagogue. They were praying. They were studying the law. They were trying to live a righteous life. And yet Jesus said that they're not actually in the kingdom. And here we are today, every week we come to church and we sing songs and we praise Him and we read our Bible and do those things. And the question is, am I in the kingdom? It's an important question to have a right answer to, right? Because these guys were destroyed because they did not accept the kingdom, though they accepted God. They did not accept the kingdom. Then verse 8, then He said to His servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. You know why they were not worthy? Because they didn't come. It wasn't because they were deserving. They did not come, so they were not worthy. Verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. And we can see that in the New Testament, but we also see it the couple centuries after that as well, that the Christian faith spread rapidly throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, in the book of Acts, the apostles were described as those who were turning the whole world upside down by how fast this transformation was to take place. And this pagan government, this pagan society of Rome, a couple centuries later, made the Christian faith the faith of that empire. That's how fast this spread. So Jesus is prophetically depicting the nature of what's going to happen in the kingdom. And then verse 11 says, but when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So he gives us a parable because we learn things better by stories, right? We remember things. We retain. It gives some emotional depth to them. So he tells this story to help us understand the kingdom. But do we understand what he's trying to reveal to us in this parable? And so we see the basic elements. Now we want to land on some application specifics to what's being shown to us. Verse 3. They would not come. Okay, so they were invited, they would not come. And verse 8, those who were invited were not worthy. And so the reason why they were not worthy to be in the kingdom is because they didn't accept the invitation. Verse 6 and 7, they seized the servants, treated them shamefully, killed them, and the king was angry with them, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers. So we need to realize that not accepting the invitation means destruction. And we might say, well, but we didn't reject to the point of killing the servants. And you might be right in that. But the problem is, and that's a puzzling ending paragraph when he describes the guy that was at the wedding feast. Somehow he got in. He was there, and he wasn't dressed correctly. And because he wasn't dressed correctly, he was escorted out to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's not just accept, it's not the, do I aggressively reject it. It's if I am not in this right position where I'm not wearing the right clothes, then my destination is outer darkness. And so this offer is extended to us, and then we have to decide, do we accept this offer? And if we don't, there is destruction. And people have a hard time with that, eternal condemnation. People really struggle with the idea of hell and eternal punishment. Because God is a loving and merciful and gracious God, and He's understanding, and God is so loving that He's defined by John as love. God is love. And so how in the world can this loving, gracious, merciful God allow people to end up into such a horrible place? And it's because they don't understand the gift. Because in order for me to receive the gift that God has for me, I have to be linked to him. What did we say earlier? Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. But even in that is a little incomplete, because in our minds we're thinking, well, if you have the gift to give me, why not just give me the gift? Why do I have to be in a right relationship with you? Some people almost kind of feel like God's like this cruel spouse, that like, you either love me and treat me right, or I'm going to beat you to oblivion. And it's because they don't understand the nature of it. That it's not that he has a gift and he can just hand it off to whoever he wants. It's he has a gift in who he is. That in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And unless you are connected to the vine, you cannot bear fruit. And so what it is Jesus himself is the source of life. He is the source of joy. He is the source of peace. He is the source of happiness. He is the source of blessing. He is the source of gifts. He is the source of anything. What does the Bible say? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. He is the source of all of those things. So if I choose to be disconnected, to disassociate myself with the very source of all goodness, then why would I not end up in outer darkness? And so it's not that God's unloving. It's not that he's unmerciful. It's that if we choose to reject this, we choose to reject the source of all of those good things. Why would we want to reject that? And when is it that we reject that? Because that's an important thing to think about. When is it we reject the invitation? Because these guys are rejecting the invitation. When are they rejecting the invitation? Are they rejecting the invitation at the judgment? Where, well, I died and now I'm standing before God and I see this glorious paradise and I see this horrible place. I want that place. Because that'd be a little obvious at that moment. And that's not when we choose. Do you know when we choose? In this earthly life is when we choose. And how is it that we're choosing? What is it that we're choosing? And I was thinking through this parable, and it's interesting because Jesus is the one that makes up the story. Okay, Jesus is the one that invents the details in the story. And so it has a lot to do with his own experience leading up to him making up this story. And it's interesting that he tells the story, and the explanation as to why some of them say that they're not coming is because of busyness. Did you notice that? One went back to his farm. The other went back to this thing. They had things to take care of. And so they were too busy to accept the invitation into the feast. And it's interesting because he had an experience earlier. I'll read the Luke's version of it in Luke 9. Listen to an experience that Jesus had in Luke 9, the end of that chapter. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, listen to this, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another he said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus' experience when he asked people, come and follow me, their response was, I'm too busy to follow you. And then later, Jesus tells a story about being invited to the feast, into the kingdom of God. And the example he gives when people reject the invitation is, I'm too busy. And the reason is because the invitation to this wedding feast, what is the call actually is follow Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. And so if we reject following Jesus Christ, then we reject entrance into this kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is here now. Did you know that? It is also coming, but it also is here now. In fact, Jesus said that in Luke 17, 20, 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is here now. That's why there was that declaration in the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the kingdom of God is here now. That's why Jesus instructed us in the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. because the kingdom of God is here now, and the invitation is here now, and we're being asked now to enter into the kingdom. And so our choices here now demonstrate whether or not we've chosen the invitation. And if we don't accept the invitation here now, then when we end at the judgment, like that poor fellow that was there in the wrong wedding clothes, we will not enter into the wedding feast. We'll be cast into the out of darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But how is it that I follow him? What is it to follow him? Because think of this. So the way I can reject this invitation is by busyness. Okay? Think about that for a moment. It's busyness that's keeping me from accepting the invitation. I can't do this invitation because I'm too busy for it. So part of getting saved is putting our trust in Jesus, right? Believing that he is the Messiah, that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead for our sins, believing that he is the Son of God and putting our trust in him. Can I do that while I'm at work? Can I still be trusting in him while I'm at work? Can I still be trusting in him while I'm doing my family obligations, while I'm taking care of my home? Okay, so then busyness cannot be a rejection of that. So then what is busyness getting in the way of? And that's why we're going to look at Colossians 3 for a moment to find out what is busyness, because it's important, because whatever this busyness is, it's keeping us from entering into the kingdom, and we need to know what it is to enter the kingdom, because entering the kingdom is following Jesus. And what does following Jesus look like? It includes our beliefs. It includes that, but it includes more than that. Colossians 3. And actually, did you know, so the wedding clothes, have you ever thought about those wedding clothes? What are those wedding clothes? Because I want to make sure I'm wearing them, right? Because I don't want to go in the outer dark. So what are the clothes that I'm wearing? And the New Testament talks off and on about an imagery of being clothed. And it's referring to being clothed either in righteousness or clothed in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 3, verse 1, it says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden. It's covered with. It's clothed in the person of Christ. And if we're clothed in the person of Jesus Christ, listen to the result. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so if I'm clothed in the person of Jesus Christ, then when the wedding feast comes, I get to go in because I'm wearing the right wedding clothes. But if I'm not clothed in the person of Jesus Christ, outer darkness. Now, what does it mean to be clothed in the person of Jesus Christ? Verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he begins to list a number of sinful, fleshly practices. So part of it is living righteously, is what it means to be clothed in the person of Jesus Christ or to follow him. And can busyness get in the way of that? Maybe to a sense it can get in the way of that, because if I want to pursue certain things that I want and I have to negate other things to get it, then that could provide some kind of temptation. But I still don't think that's actually the fuller picture. Verse 12, he says, put on then, you see we're getting clothing on, okay? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He gives some more character statements. And then verse 15, he says this: and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, called again. You see this imagery here? We're called into this. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Part of wearing the right clothing is that I'm richly soaking up the Word of God, and I'm studying it to live it out and apply it to my lives, and that leads me towards being involved in the body of Christ, that I'm consistently a part of participating in the work of the body of Christ. I'm serving other people in ministry. I'm trying and attempting to make disciples out of others, and I'm trying and attempting to lead others to Jesus Christ and to reach them. Evangelism and discipleship and ministry and that whole picture. Now, Now if I think about, well, I need to spend time praying, and I need to spend time studying His Word, and I need to spend time making sure I'm going to church, and I'm involved in ministry, and I'm making sure that I'm helping teach others and help them to grow in their faith, and I'm making sure that I'm helping reach other people and lead them to Christ, that takes up some time, doesn't it? And so in order to be clothed in the person of Jesus Christ, I need to consume some time. And if I need to consume my time now, when I say, yeah, but I got work to do. I got this job to take care of, and I got some family obligations that I need to meet, this house I need to make sure I'm taken care of, and I have some relationships to tend to, and so I cannot really do all that now, right now, God, because I'm busy. I have other things to do. And so think of this. We're invited to the wedding feast, and our rejection of the invitation is because we're too busy for the feast, and we accept or reject this invitation in this life. And so we think, well, if I just say, you know, yay, Jesus, then I'm good. Doesn't matter what I do with my life and my time. If I just say, well, you know, God is good and the Bible's true, I'm good. If I just listen to Caleb and put the bumper sticker on my car, then I'm wearing the right wedding clothes. But that doesn't make sense because busyness doesn't get in the way of that. The true invitation that Jesus gave is come and follow me. In fact, what did Jesus add to that when he invited his disciples to follow him? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's perhaps the, if we're going to be pessimistic, the bad news of this kingdom is if I want to be in, I have to be all in. That's why he said that whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Because I decided I want to be in, but I also need to do this stuff, and I want to take care of this stuff, and I got this other stuff going on. So I'm partially in, and Jesus said that person's not fit for the kingdom of God. If I want to be at the wedding feast, I can't just be partially in. I have to be all in. That's the follow. That's the request. That's the clothing. But the good news is, did you notice that when they went out to invite people into the highways and byways to bring them into the wedding feast, did you notice they invited the good and the bad? I don't know if you noticed, but I'm one of the bad ones that got invited in. I don't know if you know this, but you're also likely one of the bad ones that got invited in. That while there's a qualification as far as what following Jesus means, there's no pre-qualification for entering. Did you know that? I could be a complete mess. I could have a life history that's horrible and even anti-Christ. But if I choose to surrender to Him and start on this journey, then I get to be in that glorious feast because He opened the doors to everyone. But if I'm going to enter in, I have to be all in, though. I have to be all in on this. That's why, because does all in mean that I need to be perfect and I never struggle and never stumble? No, but it does mean that I need to be on the journey that Paul describes in Philippians 3. He says, not that I've obtained perfection yet, but what does he do? He presses on. He keeps moving forward. He keeps progressing. And so it's not whether or not we're perfected right now. It's are we on the journey moving forward? Because if I'm not better than I was a year ago, I'm not on the journey. If I'm not getting more involved, if I'm not more knowledgeable of Scripture, the depth of my prayer life is not getting more, then I'm not on the journey. Because I don't want to get to the wedding feast and have the wrong clothes on. Because if I'm going to go to the wedding feast, if I'm in, I have to be all in on this. And so that's the nature of the kingdom, and that's the way we get in. That's the entrance. And then there are the servants. Once we decide that we want in, you know what we become? Servants. In fact, what did Jesus do with the disciples before he was to die? He washed their feet. Do you remember that? And he did so because he wanted to make sure they understood he wants them to be servants, to be people who put other people's needs above their own, people who put God's glory ahead of their own, just like Jesus did for their example. And so what is it that the servants are doing? What are they responsible to do? Well, we saw the servants. What did they do? They went out and did what? Invited people in, right? They went in and said, hey, we want people to come in. Now, what did God hold them responsible for? They invited people in, and people didn't come, right? And did God judge them? Did God destroy the servants because the guests didn't come in? He did not. He did not hold the servants accountable for the choice that the invitees made. Even when the guy, because they offered guys to come in, and some of them came in, and they didn't put the right clothing on. They didn't get fully discipled. They were invited into that, but they didn't. Did God cast the servants into the outer darkness? No, they didn't get judged because that guy didn't make the right discipleship choice, because their responsibility wasn't to make choices for other people. And that's hard. You know, sometimes we want to control people, right? We want to make their choices. Any of us, if we're parents, we've been guilty of that, right? We want to make people's choices for them. And we're not responsible for that. We are responsible to invite them into the body of Christ, invite them into the Word of God, and this invitation is both external and internal, to invite the believers further and deeper into their faith, to invite people to get more involved, to invite, that's our call. And if people say, no, thank you, guess what? Before God, we're still going into that feast. Isn't that great? We're not happy that people turned us down, but we're still going to the feast because my responsibility, and sometimes when we try to do evangelism, we try, and people don't accept the invitation, and what do? We quit on it because that doesn't feel good. We feel like we're a failure. But we are not a failure if we invite. We are a failure if we choose not to invite people in. This is what God calls us to be as servants. But what are the experiences that are ahead of us if we invite? Because I've been asking you in 2 weeks to invite someone to come to a feast, right? To come to a Christmas banquet. And some of the people you invite might come. And maybe we have the experience, the wedding feast here was filled with people, right? Maybe we'll have the experience. And that is the hope, that people come and accept the offer. And that's great. When that happens, I mean, wouldn't it be great if every person you said, will you come follow Christ? They're like, yes, absolutely. Will you come to my church? Yes. Will you read the Bible? Yes. Will you get involved in this ministry? Yes. Wouldn't it be great if we just got yeses all the time? It'd be wonderful. We don't get yeses all the time, though. In fact, not even most of the time. Most of the time, we get no's. What did Jesus say at the ending of that parable? Many are called, but few are chosen. We're going to have a low batting average with this. Did you know that? So we might invite a lot of people, and maybe hardly any, maybe none show. And maybe, because what did they experience when they invited people? Verse 5, they paid no attention. Have you ever been ghosted by someone? You text them, no response. Call them, no response. You knock on the doors, you see the light, you know they're there. You knock on the door, the light goes out somehow. Maybe it's a motion sensor that when the motion starts, the lights go out instead of on. And they're staying as far away from you because you invited them to something. They're like, I don't want to go to that. I don't want to say no. So I'm just going to make sure they don't see me. I'm going to lay low until December 16th. So it's after that Christmas brunch of theirs. Little they know, you're going to invite them to come the next week, right? And some people are going to avoid us. And listen, I know that experience well. Because I invite people into a lot of things in following Christ. And people, like, don't talk to Pastor Danny. He'll ask you to do something. And so just smile and nod and make sure the conversation is very quick and brief and get out of there before he ropes you into anything. So I know people will ignore you. They'll just ignore you. Or they might even, verse 5, they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They might even reject your invitation altogether. They might feel completely comfortable saying, I don't want any part of that stuff. No, I don't want to be involved in that. And I don't even know why you're inviting me. You're being rude and inconsiderate. You know I don't like that stuff. Why'd you invite me to that? They might get mad at you. They might even, verse 6, while the rest seized the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them, they might end up persecuting you. That's not really all that likely in our scenario, at least not in this physical sense, because in America that typically doesn't happen. It is a possibility, but that's why I'm always amazed that people are scared to go like door to door and stuff. I don't know what they expect, you know, like knock, knock, hi, I'm from the church, and then I got beat to a pulp, went to the hospital. That's never happened to me. Did you know that? I've gone door to door and done evangelism so many times, no one's yet laid a finger on me. Did you know that? I've had a few people insult me. I've had a few people not be happy, but most of the response, you know what the usual worst likely negative response is? The first one, ignore. If everybody that we reached out to at Coons that told me they're going to come to my church, I love that. Like, you guys are so great. I'm coming to your church. If all of those people came, we'd have to have like 8 services, because I've had like hundreds, if not thousands of people tell me, we're coming to your church. And you know why they say that? So you'll leave them alone. We'll come to your, sure, we'll come to that brunch. That'd be great, okay? Okay, do not disturb. I need to block them so that they can't find me again. That's going to likely be the worst. But our responsibility is not to make the choice for them to show up at the Christmas brunch, at any Sunday service we invite them to, a Wednesday discussion group involved in ministry, to grow in their faith, any of those invitations. Our responsibility is not to make the choice for them, but it is to invite them in. That's our responsibility. The servants have goals. Verse 10, and those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. I hope that this doesn't happen, but I feel like sometimes when we think about inviting someone, we're being selective. You know, like, will this person be, like, will people be okay if this person's around? Are they nice? Are they pleasant? Do they have something to offer? You know, are they put together to some extent or another? Will they help be helpful? And so maybe will they be agreeable? So maybe I'll invite that person. We're almost screening the guest list, you know, when we do that. And these servants, they didn't screen the guest list. And so maybe you got someone that you're thinking, if I bring them, they might start a fight. Bring them. If they start a fight, we'll take John O'Donnell will take care of it for us. He's the bouncer, you know. You know, he'll take care of them. He'll lay hands on them and take care of that. But don't think, I don't know, they might say something crazy and I don't want that to happen. They're a little, you know, into conspiracy theories, or, you know, they're a little loopy, or they're broken beyond repair, you know, so they have nothing to offer. I don't know why I would bring them. We don't screen the guest list. Invite anybody. Young, old, whatever race they are, nationality, if they're from here or they've immigrated here, it doesn't matter. If they're physically healthy, they're not physically healthy. If they're smart, they're not smart, it doesn't matter. Extend the invitation to everyone. You know why the reason the feast is not full? It's not because the feast isn't great. It is to some extent because people are fleshly. But the main reason why the feast isn't full, the main reason why the body of Christ, the church, doesn't grow, it's because there's not too many invitations being given out. The more invitations we give, and that's why we do different things as a church, the more invitations we give, the more likely people will come. If we only get 1% of the people we invite, and all we're inviting is 70 people, which is great, you know how many people are coming? 0.7 people if we only get 1%. Is that a whole person? It's not a whole person. That means nobody's coming. So if we want to get more people, we have to ask more people to come. And so that's why he told them, go out into the highways and byways. Well, shouldn't I know them first? Shouldn't I be close friends with them? He didn't say go to your family and friends. He said go into the highways and go everywhere and invite them to come in. So how do we do this? How do we invite? So here's, as a church, we've given you a number of tools to use to invite people in, whether it's the brunch, whether it's Sundays or anything, we've given you a number of tools. One is the general invitation tool, the general invitation card. It's about a business card size on the back table. There's usually about a stack of them. If you ever go back there and they're not there, just ask someone. We'll make sure to get some for you. We have more in stock. And take those cards and invite people. Just start inviting people to church. Anybody. Your waitress. The person at the cashier. I ran out of cashiers to invite over at Coons because I've invited all the cashiers already. So I ran out of that. But invite everybody and use those cards to invite them. It has all the information on there. It has contact information and service times. Invite them. Use special events like the Christmas brunch. Like I said, it's easier to say, come to this brunch, we're having food and doing this Christmas thing, versus, will you just come to my regular Sunday morning service? We can invite them to that, but the special events, we do those in part for evangelism. Food and fellowship during the summer. Trunk or treat, different things that we do in part to make some transitional thing for you to easily invite them to. So take advantage of that. It's not just for you guys to have some food and have a good time. It is partially for that. But it's also so you have a tool to invite people to. Social media. Who's on Facebook? Only two of you are on Facebook? Okay, I knew that more of you are on there because I see you on there. Okay, Facebook. How about Instagram? Okay, probably less of that. That's a more, well, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say that's more younger thing, but you guys are young enough, I guess. YouTube, TikTok. We have, the church has a channel or an account on all four of those social media platforms. And we're not doing it because we want a bunch of likes and views. It's not why we do that. We use the social media platform because we want to connect with those that are outside of this church and around us. And if you don't know this already, if you're not a social media user, if our church puts out a Facebook post and nobody clicks like and nobody comments on it, nobody does anything with it, you know what Facebook does? Facebook says, nobody wants that. Don't show that to anybody. But if you click like and you put a comment on there, even if it's just amen or whatever, you put a comment on, you interact with it, the more interaction you do, you know what Facebook does? It says, oh, people want to see that. And Facebook starts to show that to more people. And the more people that shows, we're going into the highways and the byways, cyberly in that way, to connect with others. So if you're on Facebook, even if you don't like what was posted, just like it anyway, okay? We'll pay you in heavenly rewards. But like, I mean, if you really agree with it, say it. You know, that's fine. But like it, comment, subscribe to the channels, follow. On YouTube, we have two video series that are disciple video series. One's the disciple, one's virtual coach. Watch those videos, and if you're aware of them and you realize someone else is saying, I don't understand this, or I want to learn this, and you know there's a video that addresses that, send them the video. And social media is easy. If you know, like, I know that some of you think none of you are boomers, right? Sorry, Molly. A lot of boomers think if they touch a computer, it'll blow up. You know, I'm going to hit the wrong button, and I'm going to shut down the internet and the whole world by touching the wrong button. Not likely going to happen, okay? You're not going to blow up the computer or the internet. Just try to do some things, and the more we get familiar, the more we realize it's actually easy. It's just learning how to use it. Those social media things make it easy for us. It gives us buttons that say share. You just click on it, click on share, and it says, how do you want to share this? Do you want to send it in a text to someone? Do you want to send it through Messenger? Do you want to email it? How do you want to send it to someone? And share these things with people. And you might say, well, but the people in my life are on the bad list, so I don't know if I want to share this stuff with them. They invited the good and the bad, right? Well, I don't know if these people are going to be interested in it. Share it anyway. Share the stuff. Put things out there into the highways and byways. We also have three teams that go up to Coons, like I had mentioned a moment ago. Once a month, with their permission, we go up there and we hand out snacks and stuff, and we hand out invitations and promotional material about our church. And Cindy's saying she has two of her team members that are not here. They're supposed to go today. She's motioning to me. She's like, I need help. So if any of you want to go with her today, just see Cindy. We have three teams, and they just go, we go out there as a church once a month, but because we have three teams, each team only goes out once a quarter. So just once every 3 months. All you're doing is being friendly and talking to people. And like I said, most people are nice, right? Most people are pleasant, and I haven't been beaten up yet. Cindy did beat up one guy. I don't know why, but you'll have to ask her that story. But we go up there, and again, the reason is to provide you with opportunities to reach out to people in the community. We have an organization called Glue that we work with. Glue is an online Christian advertising agency. They put on ads online to say, hey, you need help, you're hurting, you're going through stuff, you're looking for answers. We want to help you. And then anybody that lives in close proximity to us, they send those contacts to us. The team has a messaging app, and they respond and they minister to those people, and they attempt to try to lead them here. And that you can do right at home, just with messaging or a phone call. You could do right at home. So again, another way that you could participate in outreach. We're trying to not just say go and do it and not give you any help in doing it. We also do, a few people do door-to-door. And I actually provide a template on how to do it. And it's non-threatening. I'm telling you, people have been nice to me. I had like 30 to 45 minute conversations with a few different people because they wanted to ask questions and things like that. And why did that opportunity happen? Because I was at the door. And so we have an instructional guide on how to do that. And actually, after doing this for months, I have a neighborhood prayer meeting that we'll be meeting in January for the people that are Christians in this community to pray for this neighborhood. And the result was because asking, inviting, and then getting a yes here, getting a yes there, then eventually getting enough people to do that. Because we can build upon activity if we're doing things. So, and I'm telling you, it's not as scary as you think that it is. It's not. But you don't have to do it. You know, I've given you the invitation, and you can reject the invitation if you want, but you'll be totally destroyed if you say no. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It doesn't have to be that way. So we offer them invitations. And then lastly, we offer them the discipleship journey. We weren't called to just make converts. We're called to make disciples. We're called, Jesus said, to go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. It's to be exhaustive. We're supposed to teach them the entire picture. And you don't have to be a preacher to disciple someone. All you have to be is someone who's following Jesus and trusting in him. And you can teach someone how to, if you know how to do it, you can teach someone else how to do it, right? Okay, and we have, again, tools for that are available. Sunday is a part of that. So what I teach on Sunday is a part of discipleship. As I've mentioned to a number of people, this is just one aspect of our discipleship program. And so if you're expecting to get the whole thing out of a Sunday morning sermon, you're not going to get the whole thing out of a Sunday morning sermon. And I've heard some people want me to teach on this, teach on that. And there's only, like, I only have 45 minutes here once a week, you know. And most of you only pay attention to me for the first 5 minutes. So I really only have 5 minutes to teach you guys. And so we have other venues to do that. And if you don't participate in those things or share those things, then you're not using the material that's offered. So we have Sunday. We have a Wednesday night discussion group at 6:30. It's an open discussion. We talk through different things. Everybody contributes to what's being shared there. And so that's an opportunity. The spiritual strategy course I had mentioned earlier with our members, once a quarter we offer a spiritual strategy course, which is an overview course of the entire Christian faith. I had mentioned those two video series, The Disciple and Virtual Coach. I have like close to 60 videos in that Disciple video series. Okay, and it covers a lot of different things. They're all about 5 to 15 minutes long. They're not very long videos, but that's available. Mentorship, if you ever look for someone to one-on-one mentor you, we have people that are interested in doing that, as well as, do you know what one of the most effective ways to grow in your faith is? It's not taking a class, and it's not, those things are important. It's not listening to a sermon. It's getting involved in ministry. I have found that people who serve and help out and do ministry to other people grow the most than those who are just in the classroom. Because when you're just in the classroom, it's safe because no one's asking you any questions. No one's expecting anything of you. But when you have to learn how to help someone else out, help them answer some of their questions, help them figure some things out, now you really need to know your stuff, right? And that's where people really grow the most is when they serve. And so how do we do this whole wedding feast thing? We invite. Are you inviting? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Are you inviting people to the wedding feast? And we're not going to do a typical altar call this morning. Instead, we're going to close with a song. If you can, if you're able to stand with me, that would be great. But I want to take a moment and pray for you and offer an opportunity for repentance before God if it's needed before we sing this song. So if you would, close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment. God is gracious and he is forgiving, and we do make mistakes sometimes. And the invitation for us is to follow Jesus Christ. It's not just to concede and believe certain things, it's to be all in on this kingdom of God. And if you're here this morning and you would say, I don't really think I've been all in, and I'm sorry before the Lord about that, and I want to repent, and I want to ask his help to truly be all in on his kingdom. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, please pray for me. Okay, good. See several hands. Good. Anybody else? Good. So, Lord Jesus, you see these hands, and we thank you, Lord, that you never turn away those who come to you humbly and repentant. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us in ways that we've fallen short with this kingdom of God. And I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see and understand your kingdom and understand how we are to be with the kingdom of God, and that you would give us strength, that you would give us confidence, that you would help us to overcome fear, overcome self, overcome busyness, and that you would help us, Lord, to be truly all in for the kingdom of God. And we ask, Lord, that as we do that, please help us to see fruit from that. May we see people come into the kingdom. May we see lives transformed. But despite all of that, Lord, help us to always let our assurance rest in being faithful to you, Lord, because we can't make choices for other people, but help us to know that if we're faithful, we will be in the kingdom of God because we put our trust in you with the way we live our lives. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. So I asked the worship team to lead us in O Come All Ye Faithful, and the reason is because in the song you will hear continual invitation to come. You know, O Come All Ye Faithful. And what we're coming to, same as this wedding feast, come let us adore him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. We are inviting people to come and be a part of the kingdom so that they can meet and focus on honoring our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you sing this with us? We give him a hand. Lord, thank you. Glory Amen. To your name. Amen. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into this world to save us and redeem us from ourselves, from our brokenness and sin. We thank you, Lord, that you were the light of revelation to us that made us realize that we needed you and we had to surrender to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us during this Christmas season to be about the mission of the kingdom of God, that you would help us to invite people in, to have a boldness to do that, to have compassion for others to do that. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us fruit. You told the disciples you would teach them to be fishers of men. And so we ask, Lord, teach us that. Help us to be fishers of men. And we ask that you would build your church. You said, Lord, the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, but that you would build your church. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as your servants to do that. And we ask that you would go with us today and just empower us to be everything you've called us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you. See you next week.